This morning we are going to focus on transforming your community through prayer, and handouts are going to be given out right now. This morning, as we look into talking about community, we need to understand that you cannot focus on community horizontally till we understand community in more than horizontally. We need to look at community both vertically and also internally in the worldview that we have. And so that's why we are starting off this morning, to understand the four worldviews. So the first line there, understanding four worldviews. Yes, I have that. Understanding, we're going to try to understand four worldviews because we don't realize how much of what we do is influenced by this worldview. The first worldview is called the spiritualistic, the number one, the spiritualistic Eastern worldview. The spiritualistic Eastern worldview. And I'm not saying all these worldviews are right. We're going to land up at the biblical worldview, but you need to understand the worldview of major worldviews that we see around the world, including people who are here who have brought some of the worldview in, and some of the worldview that is being impacting our worldview, which had a Judeo-Christian base at one time. So there is changes taking place, ongoing because of the highly cultural and religious pluralistic society that we are becoming. So the spiritualistic or Eastern worldview says the real world is the spiritual realm. The real world is the spiritual realm. The world that really matters is the spiritual realm. It says that things happen here in the secular or natural realm because of the spiritual realm. So things happen here because of this realm. Thirdly, it believes that there is a need for harmony. There's a need for harmony. That there is a need for harmony in the spiritual world, and we need to cooperate for harmony in the spiritual world. Fourthly, personal life is sharply divided between soul and spirit and the physical body. So we are walking entities of two worlds. One is the soul and spirit, the other is the physical body. Fourthly, the essential me is the soul, but I simply live in that physical body. The real me is the soul. Everything else doesn't matter. Salvation is escaping from this visible realm of the secular and natural and dissolving into the bigger spiritual reality of God, whatever that name for that God is.
Would Islam fall into this category?
We'll answer that a little later. After we cover, we'll come back. So salvation is escaping from the visible realm. Leave this physical world because this is not the real world. This world doesn't matter, doesn't count. And the goal is to dissolve in some way into the bigger spiritual reality of God. I'll answer questions after we have covered the concepts. The second worldview is what we can call the secular or naturalistic worldview, where The spiritual doesn't count. What really counts is the secular and the natural. So it affirms the natural materialistic world. And denies the reality of the spiritual world. No heaven, no afterlife, no angels, no demons. What you see is what's here, what's real. Believes there is simply physical cause and effect. Keep in mind, I'm generalizing in big concepts here. You know, if I did a detailed lecture on this, it'll be much more. And all the nuances and innuendos will be just to give you major concepts. The Western compartmentalized worldview. Does acknowledge the spiritual and does acknowledge the secular. But there's a great divide. So the spiritual and secular realms are distinct from each other. They're real, they're distinct. We move from the secular realm to the spiritual realm at death. But there's no relationship or interaction between the two. When you die, you know, then you prepare for the next. One of the life passages. Angels and demons exist in the spiritual realm, and they do not invade or participate or influence the present time and space in the secular realm. This compartmentalized worldview is too rationalistic to understand differences between God's and Satan's activities in the spiritual realm. Too rationalistic. See the differences between God's activities and Satan's activities in the spiritual realm. The biblical worldview believes there are two realms, spiritual and secular, and they relate closely and even intersect with each other. So both are real, both are valid, but they relate and intersect. There's influence one to the other. The relationship of heaven and the heavenlies to the earth is valid. There is a relationship. The primary contrast and comparison throughout Scripture is not between heaven and hell, but between heaven and earth. It's preachers who have made it heaven and hell. But biblically, it is between heaven and earth. I'm not saying hell is not real. But many evangelicals have tended to ignore the relationship between heaven and earth. They relate directly heaven and hell. And that's why we are not on the forefront of the ecological issues. We should have been the best people to have said and given a biblical worldview, point of view, on the Green Revolution. Because it's a part of our creation mandate. Again, going back to what I said yesterday, we have a very incomplete theology with which we work. We do not bring the creation theology to be foundational to the redemption theology we often only operate with. Our primary role is to bring the order of heaven to the earth as expressed in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Often we postpone the fulfillment of this prayer when the new heaven and new earth are created. We do not pray for heaven's agenda right now, here and now. Now, let me answer questions. Who was the first? Yes.
I was asking if the one that was third there.
Right.
Was a Muslim.
The Muslim actually is closer to this. Closer to this, but does have elements of this. It's closer in the sense they do believe in the interaction. And especially if you go into folk Islam, which is what 80% of Islam really is. There's very little pure Islam out there. Only it's in textbooks. And written by Westerners. There's very little pure Islam. Because it's undoable. it's just undoable. And I grew up in Malaysia, and I grew up with 39% of Muslims all around me. And it's undoable, and it's non-transferable, really, without the sword. I teach a course called Perspectives on the World of Islam that we have just introduced on the U.S. side. And it's a, I think, a 10-week course. I teach parts of it. We have 6 centers in the U.S. Because to address, to help the Christian understand the Muslim worldview. Our centers are still limited because we just don't have enough instructors who can teach it adequately in a popular level to Christian lay people. So we haven't introduced it this side yet. But I want you to know that So there is a certain amount of spiritualizing, because they talk about what paradise would be, and but they do believe in practice there is interaction, lot of demonic, lot of witchcraft in Islam, in folk Islam, lot of witchcraft. A lot of practical daily living, it's more witchcraft than Islam. And throughout Indonesia, Malaysia, and if you look into Saudi, when Islam was first introduced by Muhammad, Saudi was full of witchcraft. So it was a natural link, it was a natural, quick to link. But he forced them to express it in a collective way with the sword. You know, when people say Islam is a peace-loving religion, you know, its history began with the sword. The only way he was able to unite the tribes of Saudi Arabia was with the sword. You know, you either take or you die. And nowhere in the history of Islam do you see the power of the sword absent, unless they're in control. And the problem of Western worldview, including those who advise the presidents of the U.S., even starting way back to Carter, is a misunderstanding of Islam. I mean, their miscues, you know, when they were going into Iraq, I could have told you, I could have written down what will happen after. And not because I have the word of knowledge, it's just common sense and, you know, just knowing how they operate. To so say we'll go in and take over and walk out, you know, I thought to myself, no, you're not releasing the country, he's not releasing Kuwait and getting rid of the Iraqis who came in, you are trying to completely restructure the way you run the whole society. It's a different thing. So they didn't make the right understanding between what they did with Desert Storm and what they did with Iraq. So I could have predicted what was going to happen, and it's going to be some time before that place is going to be peaceful. See, Afghanistan was a different situation because Afghanistan was already devastated after Russia's takeover. And the Taliban was an imported philosophy that came in, and therefore it was easy to get rid of them because they were outsiders who had come in and taken over. Not a philosophy that really was from Afghanistan. That's the difference. But people didn't give the insights. And so they're the mess they're in. So, let me...
Would you like to comment on the statistic that is bandied about as high as 90% of the Muslims have revelational events, visions, dreams, in connection with their conversion. I've dug up maybe five or six of those, handy percentages. The ones I found averaged to around 75, 76.
Right, yeah.
Now, is that because of the worldview? Is it the only way, seemingly, that God can break through this particular society?
Yes. I would say, you know, I would keep to 70-75%.
Yeah.
Seems to be, and especially after the prayer for the Muslim world during the month of Ramadan, the Christians have been praying, we have definitely seen an escalation. Escalation without increased resources in personnel and funding and material things like scriptures and gospel tracts, without any change in that, there's been an escalation of response. Any mission agency who's working, whether it's Frontiers, Arab World Mission, or any of them, they will all tell you there was an escalation. It was not just slow escalation, it was a massive escalation. And every time after the month of prayer for Muslims, there is another escalation. It's like a new peak. And 70 to 75% is by vision. God appearing to a key person in a family and indicating that on Tuesday, there'll be somebody coming or two people will come with the gospel. Believe in that. Or there is a direct revelation where God says, I am Jesus who is the true God. And so that is tremendous. And it's not just in Saudi and it's not in Dubai alone. There's one community which I can name. There is about 600 women who have come to Christ between 2001 and 2003. And what I used to laugh about Muslim women with all their burqas and, looks like a moving truck, I used to think, I laugh, hey, God is using even that. Because they are able to hide their Bibles to go to Bible study. Huh? Right. they hide their Bibles. And my friend who I discipled way back in the 68-71 time when I worked with Devastity in India, he's now the Bible Society secretary based out of Muscat. He was 20 years a teacher, a tent maker in the region, and finally God pulled him out and made him secretary. Hey, he tells me the sale of Bibles is never been so high. They can't keep up. And it's not just Bibles. They are very particular about certain colors. They like, how do you like an orange leather Bible? Number one sales item, orange. So if you go to the Bible Society supplies there, you'll see colors that you will never see here.
Takes us for the most part where we never go. How can we be missionaries? How can we witness when we're typical Westerners?
Well, I mean, that's the worldview change that we need to make. And that we'll find out at the end of this session how much the change is going to be. Okay? Yes?
On Larry King Live after the tsunami, he had someone from India.
Right.
Occurred was because our minds are not in agreement with nature or something to that effect.
Sumaru Ranjan is the god of the sea, and I was in India when this hit the Times of India, where many of the fishermen who every year have a major festival for the sea god became disillusioned because they had just finished the sea god festival for a week, and then tsunami hits. So the question is, what kind of God is this? That we have been appeasing the God to let us go and fish and this thing. And so there's great opportunity for the gospel. The other thing people don't understand, as much as there's tragedy and you is moving to see some of the devastation and the loss of life and loss of complete communities, like in Aceh, where complete villages have disappeared. Nobody even knows there was a community out there unless if you had been there before. There's no sign that's anything of the village in that place. It is as if it was barren all the time. Right. After all that, but you know, there are two things for me. It shows the powerful demonstration of the awesome power of God. That in 12 minutes you can make that kind of devastation. But the second for me is the fact both Aceh and northern Sri Lanka were places where troubled areas where the tribal, there was rebels who have made the government, those regions, restricted areas for any outsider to go in. It has opened up for the gospel. Both the top places, the greatest devastation, both were restricted areas from the ruling government. And now it is busted open for the gospel. Because they need help. Need help. Let's answer that. Let me answer your question.
On your overhead, the Western compartmentalization worldview, there was a statement there about rationalization.
Right.
I'm having trouble getting my mind around that.
Okay. It's a rationalistic answer now coming. Here's the issue. You see, because we are so rationalistic, and that statement even applies to evangelicals, we have a tough time understanding that we can make any influence possible. Let me look at that statement again. To understand the differences between God's activities and Satan. You see, if you are not committed to listening to God, if you are committed to an intellectual approach to Christianity, as we saw yesterday, they would consider the whole idea of contemplation irrelevant. And there's a large chunks of evangelical Christendom will think, irrelevant. Verbal prayer is all you need, and a little bit of meditation, that's okay. So to know that God does move, and they are not able to distinguish because they don't even go there. And I'm saying to you, we need to make a major worldview change and become more biblical. And entertain that God can speak to us, to direct us, not to have standard new revelation to be added to Scripture, but to give us wisdom and direction of where we should go. Until we do that, we would not penetrate large chunks of the unreached world, overseas, or even here. It's a struggle. Evangelical Christendom is tied into the Enlightenment, tied into a scientific worldview of proof, of humanly achievable proof. And we don't realize that. That we don't believe that God can invade. That God can penetrate. God can make a difference. So we don't have the kind of prayer. But you see, if you go to the Eastern worldview, people come from an Eastern spiritualistic worldview. When they come to Christ, they don't lose that understanding of the importance of the spiritual. But they add the importance of the earth as well, this world as well. And that's why they just read scriptures and say they believe God, boom. And that's why I see more miracles in my ministry, though I don't have the gift of miracles. I see more miracles in my ministry when I'm in the two-thirds world than when I preach the same sermon or same emphasis on this continent, simply because the believing attitude and expectation is higher in the audience that God can do something amongst us. So I make this statement very, very often in my thing. The sin of unbelief is greater in the church than in the world. Because we who read the scriptures don't believe it's possible. I don't blame them. They do not know the scriptures. They do not know the Lord. Why should they believe? But we who believe and we read the scriptures and see the number of miracles that Jesus did, number of deliverances he made it possible, the number of things that he was able to demonstrate. Friends, I want to tell you, you know, when I used to read Elijah as a new Christian, what Elijah did was not something that made me wow. Because as an Easterner, that's possible. And I want to tell you, I've had my own Elijah experiences. And I'm not going to tell you that because this one is in one of my CDs here. But I want to say to you, I've had my own Elijah experiences where I have been able to be part of praying to God to stop the rain so that the crusade will continue. But I'll tell you, why did I struggle in the early stage? Because the Western worldview of rationalism was interfering in believing God for the supernatural to invade the natural. So the expectation is not there. And so in some of our traditions, and I'm going to say, at least in the Alliance tradition, we don't see the number of healings in our churches simply because of the high view of non-belief in the pulpit and the pew. So we go through the form, you know. And even that form is disappearing. I verbally can say at least 60% of Alliance churches don't have any reference to healing in their services, even on Communion Sunday. Why? We are more and more moving to a Western worldview, and we are slaves of the modernistic, rationalistic, Enlightenment influenced worldview, which is all fixed and everything neat and tidy, and God, you don't disturb because this is my plan. We need major change. Major change. You know, why have we not made a dent among the First Nations people? Simple. The First Nations people issue is not just cultural issue of racism and depravity of taking advantage or not paying attention. It is also an issue of worldview.
Of
worldview. Till we realize that, you know, and so we do not know what to do with the First Nations people, with the increased native spirituality that's being pumped up. We just do not know. Why? Because we cannot handle even Christian spirituality. How do you handle First Nations spirituality? So who's making the difference? The Koreans are making the difference. The Koreans have better results. Because they believe you can pray and make a difference. So Koreans working on First Nations people have got more results than all the work that we have done for the last 50 years. In 3 summers, they have achieved more than the last 50 years. It's an issue of worldview. We need to develop a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview that we thought we have is inadequate and incomplete.
Wondering whether the theory of evolution and not about the secular naturalistic worldview.
Oh, right. You know, that has come into Western society. I mean, part of enlightenment is to the proof and results, you know, if what cannot be proven is not real, all that plays into it. So evolution is one of the rivers that have flown into it. But it's not just evolution. You know, as soon as you marginalize God in a secularistic society where he has got less and less influence, that's what has happened. And we have allowed that in this society and in Western society. So the church, therefore, becomes more and more marginalized. When you marginalize God, church gets marginalized. But the unfortunate thing is we also get influenced by the worldview of the Western compartmentalized idea. So the whole issue of having a burial service at a church when somebody dies who has never been in church since they were baptized as an infant is still there because it's passage to the next world. It's sort of the right thing to do. But now, marriage can start moving, and you'll just find soon, not just with the present legislation that's possible, that's before Parliament, but the whole issue of civil marriage will increase. Because when God is marginalized, he doesn't have to be involved in me getting together with somebody else and have some flowers and a couple of rings. Normal. Just accept it normal. I'm preaching. I'm supposed to be teaching. And I want to say to you, and the reason why we are in this mess is because the Church of Jesus Christ has not emphasized what Jesus emphasized and the early church emphasized, which was the concept of the kingdom of God. And we in it's just amazing. And even I fell into the trap for the first 8 or 9 years. Because what is the definition of the kingdom? The kingdom of God means the sovereign reign or rule of God. This I can go very fast. The kingdom of God was the central message in the life and ministry of Jesus. You know, and it is the central message, but it's not the central message of the church. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus by his preaching. What did he say? What was his opening message? His opening message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the one who prepared the way talked about the kingdom of heaven. The one who came after also coincided with that message. So the message of Jesus paralleled John's message. What does he say? From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How can we have the opening theme of two individuals who are involved in setting the ministry forward that we need to be part of? How can we forget those themes and to preach something else? A fuller summary of Christ's message is given in Mark's gospel right up front, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Friends, it ties in with the end. It ties in with the bowls of incense that we talked about yesterday. See, that has to influence this. Sixthly, Jesus considered the kingdom to already be present, but had not reached its culmination of fulfillment. So the coming of Christ was the turning point in history. It was the beginning of the breaking in of the kingdom of God. And the nature of the kingdom of God is described for us in Psalm 145, verses 11 to 13. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. No, it doesn't say the kingdom is a future kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom existed before Christ. When he came, the kingdom is already there. Its influence, its touchdown is taking place right now. See? Your dominion endures through all generations, not after time and space. Your kingdom exists in all generations. In Christ's kingdom. Seventhly, Jesus taught that the kingdom is coming yet more when he spoke of the mystery of the kingdom. So Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." So there is a revelation already to some. And it's going to be revealed to more and more as the gospel goes forth. But you know, the problem is we present the gospel without relating it back to the kingdom. We present the gospel without talking about King Jesus. So he becomes then one of the wonderful, great, the best. Then he becomes the best religious teacher in the world. But when we talk about the kingdom and we can relate the gospel back to the king and the kingdom, then he not becomes one of the many, he becomes the only. In announcing the dawning kingdom, Jesus was declaring total warfare with Satan, who had introduced sin, brokenness, disease, and oppression into God's perfect creation. Friends, at creation, everything was under control under God. Everything on this earth was in accordance to what God wanted. And so when Christ announces the kingdom, he's saying there is going to be a change. With the coming of Jesus, the word kingdom took on a new meaning. Kingdom began to connote God's ultimate decisive reign through God's Son. And in Christ, God acted decisively to defeat the powers of Satan and bring his own rule into this world. It doesn't happen automatically. It happens as we receive Christ, and that's why Jesus said the kingdom is within you because you believed. And then you and I pass the gospel to somebody else. And the kingdom expands because the kingdom is within you. And you start living out kingdom lifestyle and kingdom goals and develop kingdom attitudes. And so the kingdom of God increases and expands. Of hell, right?
Prevail,
right, right. Should be. That'd be one.
Would that be one?
One, right. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom in both word and deed. Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom. So in Matthew 12, Verses 28 to 29, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? So if you look at the parables of Jesus, you'll see the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan coexist right now. The kingdom is, and Jesus described the kingdom is like a pearl of great price, so precious that a merchant would give all that he has to possess it. And the Sermon on the Mount is a description of the qualities of the kingdom of God. And the casting out demons is a demonstration the kingdom of God is alive and well. The defeat of Satan during Jesus' ministry was a foretaste of his disarming of Satan's power on the cross. The essence of Christ's kingdom proclamation is summarized by the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we have not preached the kingdom, we have only done ministry by word and often not by deed. Part of it was the reaction to the social gospel of the early 1910, 1920, evangelicals reacted because soup kitchens in New York City and Buffalo, but they were not giving the gospel. They thought all you have to do is to help people right now without giving the option of permanent revolutionary change by the love of God in people's hearts when they trusted Christ. But if you preach the kingdom of God, you have to do it by word and deed, because Christ the King did his ministry both by word and deed. And the deed included all the acts of kindness, all the concern for people in their infirmities, plus also deeds by releasing and delivering people for demonic control and influence. But when we didn't have to preach the kingdom, we were preaching the gospel, and as I think John Stott said, it is a one-winged gospel. The gospel has two wings. and one wing is clipped, the bird only goes so far.
It actually won't even get off the ground.
Yeah, I mean, if it's clipped while it's flying. But if we did by word and deed, if we were really concerned about our community, we looked at the needs and met needs and gave a cup of water in Jesus' name. And we also proclaimed. And we lost perspective of that because we lost perspective of the King and His kingdom. Oh, right, because it's a winning combination.
Sometimes people in the church seem to hate when the two go together.
No, and that is because we have taught them that.
Yeah.
Because many of them can remember, oh, you are going to be doing exactly like some mainline churches did when I was a young kid who forgot to preach the word, and they started giving all kinds of help, and they became a care home for all the needs out there. And friends, We reacted to that. So when I first came to this continent, I was just shocked to find out that the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in this continent, much more than Europe is much more balanced than here, the evangelicals there. We, because of our reaction of the 1920s, the social gospel, we didn't want to be associated with that. So we threw the baby with the bathwater.
My question is, as a lay person in a church, how do you challenge that kind of a mentality?
No, it's part of teaching, you know. And hopefully, we need to bring the kingdom of God teaching back into our churches. And it's only when He is King, I feel I'm a citizen of that kingdom. Hey, I know the boss. I'm related to Him. He will take my call. Yeah. But you see, but we've been operating on a rationalistic, you know, and I'm not anti, because because I do like thinking people. But if you only operate only by thinking people, that, and the church is famished without power. So we need thinking people. We're not saying give up your mind, but give the mind to the control of God, but always give God priority to do what He can only do, and let Him demonstrate all He is. We need to have a worldview change before we change the community. And once the worldview change takes place, and so when you go to Fiji and see the Christians have a better kingdom of God theology than us, who have got tons of books in our wonderful theological libraries and have never taught the gospel, never taught what Christ preached to our people. So what do? We are in a competition of mine is better than yours. You know, Christ teaching is more complete. Christ, this thing, is better. No, it's not better and more complete. It's the only one that works. The only one that works. So Christ is not just unique. He's the only Savior. And the problem is the Western Church has been talking about the uniqueness of Christ. I am saying He is not only unique, He is the only Savior. Because He's King. Till we get that into our thing. See, it sounds nice, isn't it? Oh, we are unique. Everybody says they're unique. Who is not unique? If you wear a different shoe, you're unique. And we have the only Savior. He's King. He wants to bring His kingdom agenda into this world. We want that to happen. That is part of his prayer. Jesus did not merely proclaim the message of the kingdom, but he was also the message of mission. So he was not talking about a kingdom apart from himself. He was saying, preach the king. Preach the king. Not just a prophet, not just a priest, not just a savior. He's first king. Who is the blend of the perfect prophet and the perfect priest and the perfect king? He's the king. He's the message. He's the message. 12. The message of the early church was that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one of God. Anointed. The anointed. It's not one of the anointed. It's the anointed one of God. Very clear in the Greek. Acts 13. In the book of Acts, Christian proclamation was described as preaching Christ. But who is Christ? The anointed one. The message of Jesus Christ was not distinct from the message of the kingdom of God, but was parallel to it. In Acts 17, verses 2 to 3, according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So obviously he used his mind. He didn't postpone and ship out the mind to the Baltic Sea. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. What was he doing? Explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. First Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also so you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And according to the scriptures. So you find the message of Jesus Christ was not distinct from the message of the kingdom of God because it was parallel. Talking about what God wants to achieve. Paul defined the gospel he preached by which people were saved. 15. The church and the kingdom are interrelated but not synonymous entities. And this has been the fuzziness in most evangelical Christian leaders and people. The church and the kingdom are related but not synonymous. What do I mean by that? Dr. George Ladd, a professor of in Fuller in the 60s and 70s, he says there can be no kingdom without a church, and there can be no church without God's kingdom. The kingdom is invisible, but the church is the visible body of believers. The kingdom creates the church by drawing people into his fellowship. And the church intentionally witnesses to the meaning and relevance of the kingdom. We are the demonstration to the world what kingdom of God is all about. And so increasingly as we give our lives to his yielding and to his lordship, as we increasingly be filled with the Spirit and try to do live Spirit-filled lives and do Spirit-led ministries, as we increasingly desire to be servants of His, they will see the demonstration of kingdom principles being worked out by the visible church that's at the corner.
Right.
Right. So, see, it's a, they become part of the church at that time because they will blend in by believing. The church is to be an anticipation of the kingdom in its full power, to show its internal life, to show in the internal life of the church the values of justice and supportive love. Jesus will build the church and he commands us to pray for the kingdom to come. Two more things. Salvation therefore means entering the kingdom of God and experiencing his reign in our lives and in this world. Again, what have we understood? Salvation. My passport got stamped and I'll be let in if Peter is at the door. No. That's just a sliver. Important sliver, but it's still a sliver. Salvation is much richer and much fuller. Entering the kingdom of God and experiencing his reign right now. I'm yielding right now. I want to see Christ increase and I decrease. Right now. That's why he's able to say in Ephesians 3, the great benediction that we make almost, in some church in the city, at the end of Ephesians 3 will be said, you know, should be glory in the church. We often postpone it to the future. No, glory in the church for all generations who are part of space and time history. There'll be glory in the church because the kingdom of God is being lived out. And when people come and say, here it's a case study number one. See how we are allowing the reign of God into our personal lives, into our families, into our relationships, in our decision-making process, we always go back to the King. Friends, the church, the redeemed community of the King, is a self-conscious agent of the kingdom of God. That's why we're ambassadors. We are ambassadors of a kingdom, not ambassadors of the church. We are ambassadors of the kingdom in the church to the world. And once you put that biblical framework, then I'll think, understanding how to impact this community just flows out of that. But what have we operated? We have operated like it's block wars, you know. I'm going to outwit the other person into the kingdom. You know, it's no different than in a marketing competition in the marketplace. And I'm not against marketing. But you reduce it to a corporate takeover. No, the kingdom is infiltration. Infiltration. How does the infiltration take place? As each person walks out of that worship service Sunday after Sunday, goes into being a receptionist, being a bus driver, being a surgeon, being whatever God has asked them to be, they are bringing kingdom principles because they are allowing their lives to be under the reign of the king. Or takeovers are short-lived because there's somebody who's going to come and take you over. Look at the whole corporate industry. How many takeovers have taken place in the last 5 years? You know, I got a friend who works with a pharmaceutical company. He started with the name even disappeared now. Welcome. You know, now the company Welcome is even gone. The name Smith Klein just goes on, but he started with Welcome, and he has being the head of research of new products testing. He says, you know, all the corporate culture changes that he has had to go through in the last 8 years has even put stress on his system. Hey, friends, we're talking about not takeover. We're talking about penetration. Penetration. Allowing kingdom power and influence into the various parts of society, and it begins with individuals who are transformed in the process. What? Yes, go ahead.
I just wondered if you felt the church today is creating a kingdom. I mean, the New Jerusalem, or we're going to take all our kids and they're all going to be in Christian schools, Christian universities. We're going to build that kingdom. And maybe he's talking out of place here.
No. I have to say that is part of, you know, I'm not against Christian schools and Christian, but the motivation for that and the rationale for that is sometimes biblically suspect. Because they don't have a kingdom perspective.
You know, they do in the sense that they want to geographically make it.
Right. But, you know, but
they did that in Illinois, right, the cities.
Right. But you know, if that was the case, the Great Commission will never apply, right? No. Never fly. We'll all have, you know.
What about seniors' retirement villages?
I mean, you know, just getting ready to go to heaven, get used to the neighbors here before. So, friends. You know, I want to say to you, that's why we haven't made the difference. You see, if you believe kingdom influence, then prayer becomes very significant. If you depend upon corporate structure mindset, then it's a takeover. You're trying to outwit. No, it's prayer. It's connecting with God, wisdom from above, strategies that flow out from there. And you're not worried about the physical expressions out there. because all that can change or crumble or get realigned when God is the one leading the church.
Well, as you've been teaching, it just makes me feel like we should pray. And we should, reflecting on Philippians, where it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King.
But we postponed that, right? The problem is we postponed that completely to the back.
Yeah.
To the sort of, after Christ comes, everything will happen. No, we want to see that happen along the way.
Right.
And those who don't will later.
So where we are right now is, I think, it would be good for us to kneel and declare the lordship of Christ in our lives personally. Like, that's where the kingdom can come, is in the lives of those who declare Christ King. And that's what we do. And where's the influence going to take place? It'll take place through those who declare him King. And then we can cry out. Let's cry out and intercede for our nation. Because if this is a major stumbling block, if this is the major thing that keeps people from entering into the kingdom of power and glory, let's cry out to God that there'll be a breakthrough in this understanding and that we'll return to the kingdom dynamic that will release the power of God in our nation. I don't know any other way to do it. So can we do that? If you are able to kneel, let's kneel. And let's start by our own personal declaration of Christ's kingdom in our lives.